Before we get into these letters that I wrote to Brother Ed Wilson, we're going to take a look at D.S. Warner, the founding reformer who, along with others, began this Church of God Evening Light Reformation around 1880. And here's what he wrote in his Gospel Trumpet paper just 2 months before he died. Before presenting this, let's first take a look at how we got here, how the doctrine we currently teach and practice was developed. It is a story of two opposing views of Scripture on the subject of divine healing. The view of D.S. Warner, the reformer and founder of the Evening Light Reformation, after the death of D.S. Warner, the view of the young preacher, E.E. Byram, who had just turned 34 years old at the time of D.S. Warner's death. The fact that Byram himself had produced writings in the past that could not have been written by a person who believed there was a scriptural mandate to refuse medical aid, it did not constrain him from refuting D.S. Warner's views, which had just been published in the October 1895 Gospel Trumpet edition, and which represented one of Warner's last doctrinal statements. As you will read in the attached Gospel Trumpet article, Warner gave a clear warning to the church not to take the path that we nevertheless entered on, calling this path fanatical and superstitious. As you will read in the article below, Warner died in 1895, and by January 1896, which actually was just 3 weeks after D.S. Warner's death, Byram was in charge of the paper and had already declared in it that Warner was in error and announced that henceforth Byram's own views on the subject would be upheld as the standard. We'll stop here because you'll see throughout a number of places we refer to the quote from Brother D.S. Warner about something being fanatical and superstitious. So if you look up superstition, the definition, it says, one of them, is assigning a supernatural significance to something where there is none. And I'm paraphrasing that, but that's what it means. So to assign a supernatural significance to refusing medical aid where none exists in the mind of God, that's what the context is here. So keep that in mind as we read what D.S. Warner says about this being fanatical and superstitious. I've attached the Gospel Trumpet issues for both October 1895 and January 1896 in their entirety as photos so they can be read by zooming in. We will then proceed with the letters which I wrote to Ed Wilson to examine which of the two views is supported by Scripture. It is noteworthy that within a few years, Byram himself reverted to the teachings of D.S. Warner on this subject and admonished others that they must make a public declaration that they had received, quote, new light, which was in fact simply the return to the teachings of D.S. Warner from the beginning. The highlighted sections of the Gospel Trumpet article by D.S. Warner include the following doctrinal statements from Warner. And before we get into that, if someone was to ask, where can you find in writing that E.E. Byram reverted to D.S. Warner's teachings and told others who had followed him that we're going to have to admit to folks that we found new light on this? I didn't take the time to find where that is in his text, whether it was in a camp meeting message or in something he wrote in the Trumpet. But I do have from a historical writer on that subject who wrote in a book and said that happened in 1909 and also referred to an outbreak of some kind of itch mite that pretty much shut a camp meeting down, and which was something that could have been treated by carbolic acid at that time. So it was during that time. Well, so let's stay on course here. The highlighted sections of the Gospel Trumpet article by D.S. Warner include the following doctrinal statements from Warner, and we've got 5 bullet points here. And I'll say that the entire structure of this website is structured around these 5 doctrinal statements of D.S. Warner, as well as the 4 boundaries that I present in God's Word. If you take note or write those down, make some kind of note of those 5 points. We're going to come through these 5 points every few minutes all the way through from beginning to end in this website. When we interact with ministers, anyone, we're going to go back and try to get responses and answers to these 5 doctrinal statements from D.S. Warner and to the 4 boundaries that will be coming up later. Number 1, it is fanatical and superstitious to teach that nothing beyond anointing and prayer may be used to cure illnesses. 2, that this position would make sense if Satan or some other power created the elements in nature from which remedies are derived rather than God, and that this position is the same as declaring that God reveals himself only through his word, but not through his creation. Number 3, that it is the rule of God's government that men are not to ask God to do for them supernaturally what they have the ability to do for themselves by their use of his gifts in nature. And 4, that refusing to avail oneself of anything in God's storehouse of creation that will cure an ailment is identical to a farmer praying for supernatural provision for food from God while refusing to plant or harvest crops because he's trusting God to provide all his needs. And the last one, and that the glory God gets from supernatural healing or from the use of anything in his storehouse of creation is identical. So now, if you have your cell phone handy or your computer, you can pull up the website. You'll see this gospel trumpet paper, and you'll see where I have highlighted part of it so you can zoom in. It's clear enough to see what they're saying. And someone had written in to D.S. Warner asking him, what about Timothy and his wine? And so D.S. Warner says the passage reads as follows. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy oft infirmities. So, Warner says, we've heard of some fanatics who attempt to spiritualize this text and make the wine spoken of the Holy Spirit. But this is utter folly. First, God does not give us the Holy Spirit because of our infirmities, nor for our stomach's sake. And second, if it alluded to the Spirit, the apostle would not be apt to recommend a little of it, but would command him to be filled with the Spirit. Again, some try to explain the text so as to utterly exclude the use of natural means in the restoration of health. Some have imbibed the notion that it is sinful in the sight of God to use anything whatever to remove afflictions but faith and prayer to God and the anointing with oil. There can be no reasonable doubt that the apostle meant what he said and said what he meant in the words under question. Whether he intended the prescription as a cure or only as a preventative of his oft attacks of affliction, we cannot say. But that he advised it as a means of health, there can be no doubt. And it is also a fact, and he goes on to talk about what's known about grapes and so forth. There's even a thing called a grape cure over in France or somewhere. This advice of Paul to Timothy may therefore be safely claimed as a scriptural support of the use of natural remedies for the healing of the body. Then the question naturally arises, when is it right to do so and when not? We believe the Lord enables us to draw the line between the two. We will apply that pure and universal law of the New Testament. Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. One brother actually wrote that if you employ any means for the restoration of the body from affliction, save faith and prayer to God, then you are not to give God any glory, whatever, but all the praise to the remedy. This were sensible advice if the devil or some other being besides God had created the forces of nature with their healing properties. But with the knowledge of the fact that God is the author of every good thing in the material world, it is a false and fanatical idea that he should have no thanks for any blessing derived from the use of things found in his natural storehouse. But the advice given to Timothy, though it might come under the heading of hygienic living, may properly be regarded remedial advice. And he goes on, now, dear brethren, consider purposefully what we tell you. There are conditions and reasons under which it is to the glory of God to use natural remedies for the removal of afflictions, and under which it were fanatical and superstitious to condemn men for doing so. First, it is a rule in the government of God that his creatures should not ask him to do for them supernaturally what they can do for themselves by the use of his gifts in nature. It were folly to withhold our hand from sowing and planting, with the plea we should trust God for our food. But what is the difference between such folly and that of refusing to use something which God has freely given us and which we know has the very elements within it to remove certain abnormal and painful conditions of our bodies? And then he goes on to say, to the extent these benign forces of nature are within our reach and their virtues within our knowledge, and this is important considering the state of medical science back then before sulfur drugs, antibiotics, insulin, cholesterol medication, blood pressure medication, and so on. But even in this crude, rudimentary state of things back then, he's dealing with God's plan for man. What is God's order? And this is it. To the extent that these benign forces of nature are within our reach and their virtue within our knowledge. Well, there was not a lot that was in their knowledge back then. But he says to the extent that they are within our knowledge. We're talking about whether it is right or wrong. We're talking about whether there's a prohibition. And he's saying, no. There's not. Other than the prohibition of using good sense and the prohibition of throwing yourself into the hands of the doctors in 1895 who have no clue what they're doing and they're going to bleed you or use mercury creams on you and or leeches. But if you want to know what the scripture says, this is his point. If you want to know what God says about it, then this is it. And again, to the extent these benign forces of nature are within our reach and their virtues within our knowledge, in another place he says, if something is well known, he says, at least to feel ourselves free to use them and give God all the glory, just the same as if a miracle had been wrought. He says, let us be understood. If you know nothing in nature that will produce the desired healing effect, take the case to God in prayer and faith. Now that's a little different from what we're going to find is an ordinance, a commandment that you are ordered to call the elders every time and to do nothing else that we're going to find here coming up from E.E. Byram. This is treating James 5 and 13 to 15 as an invitation. You're invited to do so. So he says, if you know nothing in nature that will produce the desired healing effect, take the case to God in prayer and faith. But listen to this. If you do know anything at hand that will heal you, be free to use it if you wish. And further on down here, he says, but a soul that has learned to revere God, both as revealed in the Bible and in his great book of nature, will feel free to glorify God in being healed either through prayer or equally as much in the use of some of his good creation, which may be at hand and well understood. And again, there wasn't much that was well understood, but he said, the Bible standard is, if it's within reach, if it's well understood, it's not dangerous, you're free to use it. And the last bit here says, and the work accomplished, the soul gives thanks, praise, and adoration to God just as devoutly as if the healing had been done by the power of God without his created means. And again, the quote, if you do know anything at hand that will heal you, be free to use it if you wish. So D.S. Warner, founder of the Reformation, wrote these Bible principles, and it's right here on the website for you to read yourself, as well as everything that wasn't highlighted. And by the way, we're going to come back and cover all the unhighlighted portion that I didn't just read in a separate track, because later on, because I'm rereading this because the audio was so bad the first time, somebody's going to come back and say they find some fault in what was left out of this reading. So we're going to come back with another track that will cover all the rest and only the unhighlighted next time. So as opportunity increases, responsibility also increases, and that's important because back in olden times, there were things that happened to children, accidents and disease that God could have prevented them, but he didn't get exercised about that. He did get exercised about the things that the parents had within their control. Today, there are many more remedies that are, quote, well known, to quote D.S. Warner, and that have been thoroughly proven to routinely cure what otherwise could be fatal, and again, such as insulin or penicillin. The Bible says God healeth all thy disease, but it also says he shall supply all your needs. And D.S. Warner is pointing out that a position such as the one that E.E. Byram is going to take in the next section is identical to a farmer refusing to sow and harvest his crops because the Bible says God is going to provide all his needs. Is someone going to be able to show that D.S. Warner is wrong in any of these principles or in any of the principles that he's laying out in this article? If so, there's only one way to do it. You will have to find an ordinance in the Bible that overrides every scripture, every other biblical principle, and would have to totally contradict the very revealed character of God himself, an ordinance that gives a direct command on this one point. And this is what Byram seems to be trying to do. He's trying to find an ordinance. So think about this. God has said everything he said in the Bible, and then he tells Abraham to take his son and go offer him. That's an ordinance. God spoke that directly. It overrode everything else. That one command, Abraham, we know that this was really just a test. But this is my point here. This is so clear. This is so plain. Everything in the Bible that if you're going to say we're prohibited from seeking medical aid, you're going to commit murder or human sacrifice by omission, you better find something like Abraham did. You better find an ordinance. Well, in the next section, we're going to see E.E. Byram crafting one right out of the scripture. He's going to create one. He's going to do a little fabrication technology here on the scripture. This is what Byram seems to be trying to do, but he's resting and twisting the scripture to make the scripture fit his doctrine, sort of reverse engineering, where you start with your doctrine and then you decide that what the scripture has to mean to produce that doctrine. So back to Abraham, though. The scripture says in Hebrews that Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, meaning figuratively speaking, he was good as dead, Isaac was. Abraham understood that this was contrary to God's character, so much so that if God did this, God would just have to raise Isaac back from the dead. That's how sure he was about the character of God on this matter. And we need to get this clear too, folks. So we talk about Byram is going to reverse engineer for us, starting with his doctrine, and then make the scripture fit it. And we talk about Abraham, that would be an ordinance. That was merely a test, and you're going to search in vain to find any other such of a thing in the Bible. I hope the absurdity and the utter scriptural malpractice of trying to turn James 5 and 13 to 15 into such an ordinance will be obvious, and that Byram brushes away even the use of herbs, as we're going to see, by saying, quote, We do not find a command in God's word to use herbs. What? And this reminds me of someone who found a copy of a preacher's notes. And in the notes, there was a part that says, argument weak, yell. And that's what Byram is doing here as he seeks to reverse course and send the Reformation down another trajectory. This website sets out to show some of the many scriptures and principles that are ignored or violated in order to make this scripture fit Byram's doctrine on this. And this is the one who's coming up next, Byram. And all for what purpose? Because of an intense desire to spread the Reformation across the world, there was a desire to be able to call fire, as Peter tried to do, in terms of miracles of divine healing. We will see some of the boundaries in God's word that E.E. Byram, and sadly many still today, have overrun.